Hi there, and welcome to One Church Perth podcast. This podcast was recorded as a final part of a four-part series called True Prosperity. This message was recorded privately by Pastor Paul, the senior pastor at One Church Perth and overseer of the One Church group of churches. We hope that this message encourages you to seek true prosperity found only in Jesus Christ.
Welcome to part four of the four-part series about true prosperity. We've been looking at what the Bible would say to us about true prosperity, what God wants for us in regards to not only our finances, but our entire lives. And we're discovering that it's a lot deeper than just getting rich. This is what the Bible says about money, or the love of money. Ecclesiastes 5:10 from the Message says, "No one who loves money is ever satisfied with money, nor the one who loves wealth with big profits, just more smoke." And in 1 Timothy 6:10 from the NIV, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." But the original elders of the church and the original men of God, men like the Apostle John in 3 John 2, says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And David writes in the Psalms, in the very first Psalm, Psalm 1 verse 3, gives a picture of what a blessed man should look like. And he says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Isn't that where we'd like to arrive, where whatever we do prospers? Our relationships, our families, our career, our finances, our health, our spiritual life, everything prospering. I was in Johannesburg looking at a situation, at seeing terrible poverty and not really knowing why God was opening my eyes to it with this new sort of intensity, when God said, "Paul, these people think that prosperity is all about money. And if I gave them money, they would not prosper." And then God showed me four pillars on which a man stood. And under his feet, on each of these pillars, were written these four principles of what I believe true prosperity consists of. Number one, our first part of the series was our identity in Christ, knowing who we are. It's so vital. You can have a lot of money, but you never know who you are. You'll sell yourself cheap. Number two, being obedient to our God-given assignment. Obedience brings blessing. Without obedience, we'll never be blessed. We'll never truly prosper. And obeying God is more than just doing the Ten Commandments. It's about finding the specific thing that we were created for, that specific thing that God has prepared in advance for us to do, and doing that, being obedient to that. The third pillar is the priority of the kingdom of God. Living with the kingdom of God as our first priority, wanting to advance the kingdom of God at all costs, wanting to see God's kingdom come and his will be done in every aspect of society and of our own individual lives. The passion for his kingdom is what leads to great prosperity in our lives. And so we arrive at the fourth pillar today, which I believe is stewardship of our finances and our resources. You see, true prosperity requires an understanding of stewardship. Because once you agree with the principles of what it means to truly prosper and who we truly are in Christ and why God has called us, then we arrive at the question, how do I prosper? And the answer is very simple. It's stewardship. Here's a definition of stewardship. The position and duties of a steward, a person who acts as the surrogate of another or others, especially by managing property, financial affairs, an estate, etc. Or the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. The responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. That's what a steward is, and that's what a steward does. The biblical definition of a steward comes from the Greek word oikonomia, which means managing a household properly, a stewardship or a management administration of where a person looks after another's affairs and resources. So stewardship is really a position of responsibility, a position of authority, and a position of humility. If you want to truly prosper and truly see life going well in every aspect, then we need to understand what our responsibilities are. We need to understand where our authority lies, and we need to be humble and understand where it all comes from and where it's all going to. And to do that really requires faith. See, faith is not vague hope. Faith is an actual fact based on the Word of God, something solid, unchanging, eternal, and something that never lies. I'm reminded of my sister who had a problem with cleaning her bedroom. You know, she really struggled to keep a clean bedroom. And, you know, you'd go in and you'd find clothes everywhere and stuff all over the floor, and the bed would never be made. And, that was just my sister. And so one day she stuck this sign on the door, "God bless this mess." And he never did. The room stayed a mess. And maybe God did bless that mess, but he certainly didn't bless it with cleaning it up. And I think that a lot of us go through life sticking a sign on our mess saying, "God bless this mess," hoping that God's going to clean it up, or God's going to look after it, or God's going to do the stewardship of what he's given us, and we can make a mess of it and he'll just clean it up behind us. As you know, that's not how life works, and that's not how maturity and growth happens. At some point, my sister had to take responsibility for her bedroom, probably when she got married, and she had to clean up her bedroom and clean up the house, and it was inevitable. It was going to arrive, and that day arrived, and, you know, look, my sister's defense, she's an incredibly hospitable girl, and many people have lived in her home and find her home the most livable, the most welcoming home. You know, she's been blessed. God has blessed her home, but he certainly didn't bless her mess. And being a poor steward of God's resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, produces a mess in our lives. When we are a poor steward of God's resource of time, it produces an overly busy, burnt out, perpetually running late, short-tempered, impatient steward. When we are a poor steward of the resource of talent, it produces a lazy, undisciplined, chaotic, blame-shifting, justifying, frustrated steward. And when we are a poor steward of our treasure, of our finances, it produces a debt-riddled, desperate, stressed-out, penny-pinching, high-flying, fickle, opportunist, get-rich-quick steward. Basically, any one of these or a combination of these three produces a hot mess. And then we give God our tithe and we say, "God, bless this mess." And it doesn't work that way. I remember another story of my sister's. One day after church, my parents and I were out somewhere, and my sisters had stayed at home. And they decided to take the family car for a test drive. Anyway, we arrived home, and as we were getting out of the car, my mum looked over at the other car and went, "Oh, the car! What happened? It smashed!" And we looked at the wall, and the wall had a big hole in it, the fenced wall, and we could put one and one together and get three. And so my sisters were called out of the house. You know, my dad called them out. And out they come running, and they saw our faces, and they looked at each other, and they went, "Oh no, it didn't work." And what they'd done was they'd taken the car for a test drive. They didn't know how to steer it. They hit the wall, crumpled the front fender, and so they proceeded to lie over the fender, laying hands on it, and saying, "Jesus, please heal the car." Well, Jesus did not heal the car. A panel beater did. And, you know, that's so much, that picture is so much of what we do as people, where we make a calamitous mess of things and we lie over it and touch it and go, "Bless it. Oh, please bless it, Jesus. Please bless it. Please fix it. Fix it." And sometimes Jesus says, "No, I'm going to need you to learn how to get out of this mess. And maybe you have to go for driving lessons. Maybe you have to do some other preparation in order to not land up here again." Faith is the evidence of what we believe. If I really believe that I'm a child of the King, I will behave accordingly. I'll be regal, responsible, confident, covered, blessed. If I really believe that I have an assignment from the Most High God, I will behave accordingly. I'll be committed, loyal, invested, engaged, and patient. If I really believe that I'm making a significant difference for the kingdom of God, I will behave accordingly. I'll live a life of excellence. I'll be fulfilled. I'll be at peace. I'll be focused. I'll be enduring. And if I really believe that I'm a steward of God's finances, then I will behave accordingly. I will give my tithes. I will give offerings. I will be seeking God's will for God's money. You see, true prosperity requires an understanding of ownership. Everything belongs to God. C.S. Lewis, from his book Mere Christianity, said this: "Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs, from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already." David the psalmist in Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2, said it like this: "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." So let's get practical. Whose money is it? It's God's. Whose home is it? It's God's. Whose mortgage is it? It's God's. Whose car is it? It's God's. Whose career is it? God's. Whose body is it? God's. Whose time is it? God's. Imagine how radical it would be to see the church in Perth or in any city actually living like this. Living like everything belongs to God. There's nothing that I have been given that isn't from him and isn't for his purposes. It would change everything. Christians would become the most dangerous people on the planet. And they would prosper ridiculously. You see, true prosperity requires an understanding of the end game. What is our goal at the end of this life? What is our end game? In Matthew 25, verse 21 from the ESV, it says, "The master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Well done, good and faithful servant. That is the end game. That's the end goal. That's what Christians should be living for. The well done. The well done, the accolade, the affirmation. You did well. You did good, son. You've done well. Come in and I'll make you make a place for you to stay with me. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4, in the English Standard Version, it says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." That's the end game, an inheritance kept in heaven for us. You know, many Christians have made an inheritance for their children their end game. This is not bad, but it's the wrong end game. Many Christians are being faithful to themselves and to their families at the expense of being faithful to God. You know, we come into this world naked, bald, toothless, and crying. We'll probably go out much the same way. And we have to ask, can we take anything with us? Can you take anything with you? Now, I've been told many times, no. But I say yes. You see, I can take the confidence and joy of a life well lived for the kingdom, that I am now going to inherit something laid up for me. I can take confidence and joy with me. Death now becomes something exciting, a graduation from this life to the eternal life, to the life that I've been investing in since I was born again. You see, I've been playing to the end game. I've been working to my end goal, to my end destination. And my end destination is not to get rich on this earth. My end destination is to lay up for myself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy it. What's your end game? What's your end goal? By now, you'd rightly be saying, we've spoken a lot about prosperity, but very little about money. So yes, true prosperity requires an understanding of biblical giving, which in a sense is obedience. We're back at that point of being obedient again. So how should we give of our finances? Well, Let's look at our time. Time is money, as they say. Psalm 31, 14 to 15 says this, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God, and my times are in your hand." Our finances in Haggai 2, 8 says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Of our talent, the Lord would say in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, there's nothing that we have that doesn't belong to God, that doesn't require us giving back to him. I know many Christians who are happy to give God a little bit of time on a Sunday. They're happy to give God a little bit of their talent, where they might say a prayer that God will bless their tennis match or their golf match. They might be happy to give God a very little bit of their treasure. But when you hear God say, "Your time is mine, your treasure is mine, your talent is mine," then the correct response is, "God, how do you want me to use it for you?" So how do we give of our finances? Because true prosperity requires an understanding of giving financially in obedience. Well, we've heard many times, but I'm going to say it again from Malachi 3:10. "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." I want to stop there for a moment and just clarify a few things. Tithes are 10% of our gross income and of all of our increase. What does that mean? Well, if you had a motor car that you sold and you made an extra $1,000 on it, you've increased by $1,000. 10%, $100 goes to the Lord. If you had a house that you owned and you sold and you'd seen capital growth and you'd made an extra $100,000 on it and you sold it, $10,000 of that is a tithe to the Lord. It's a big step of faith for some of us. It would challenge us. It would cause us to grow in faith. But I believe that the blessing is that God will bless you until there is no more need. Wouldn't it be nice to live without financial need, to live in a place where you're prospering financially and you don't have a need, that all your needs are met? I believe tithes is the key to God meeting our needs. Don't get confused with needs and wants. It can be pretty easy to do that. But very clearly, God wants to meet our needs. And he says tithing is the method to seeing our needs met consistently. Offerings are slightly different. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8, Paul says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." For me, offerings are generosity prompted, Holy Spirit led, and God attracting giving. The original covenant that we live under, the Abrahamic covenant, says we're blessed to be a blessing and we will lend to many and borrow from none. I believe the pattern of the New Testament church, as we read in Acts 4:34-35, shows us that there was a consistency in their giving of offerings. It says that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. There you can see that these offerings were generosity prompted, and they were consistent, regular, through the journey of the life of the church. We also see in Acts 10 that when God sees a certain kind of giving, he gets very excited. He gets quite proud of people who do this. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms, or gifts, generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Wouldn't you want your giving to cause God to send an angel to you and say, you know what, your giving is going to be remembered forever. Cornelius's giving has been remembered for generation upon generation for thousands of years. Cornelius's generosity, Cornelius's consistency, Cornelius's heart and obedience are remembered as a memorial for Christians for all eternity. What a privilege. What an incredible testimony. What a life. You know, there's many people who desire a gift of giving. And if we desire a gift of giving for our own selfish means, it's only going to end in disaster. But if we desire a gift of giving to be a man like Cornelius, to be a man that God is proud of and God sees from heaven and says, I want that man remembered. I want people to look at that man and go, that's how you should live. What a great testimony. That is what true prosperity is all about. You know, true prosperity starts today. It's not a thing that you can get around to or put off till later. There's an urgency to it. We work, we strive, we slave away. And God is saying, here I have a better system for you. Here I have something that I can offer you that is going to unlock your life, that is going to position you to prosper in every way. In Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. What have you heard from God over these past 4 weeks? What's the message that God is speaking to you? Has God begun to recalibrate things in your life to challenge you about your view on finances, your view on prosperity, your view on the priority of his kingdom, anything? What has God spoken to you about? Because that's where faith begins to come from. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. You see, some of these principles, you may not be able to physically put down a certain number to it or a certain kind of structure to it. But if you can see it with the eyes of faith, if you can see it with the eyes of your heart, and you can say, this is God's way, I want to do it God's way, then it becomes a title deed. A confirmation. It's divinely guaranteed that this works. God has guaranteed it. It's his word. And if you get that in your heart, if you really start to believe that, it becomes more real than your physical senses. It's like this for me. I believe in what God has called us to do here in our church. I believe in the vision that God has given us to be an apostolic and a prophetic center for the nations built on a foundation of prayer. God spoke that into my heart and it became more real than anything else I could ever want to have or want to own. I want to partner with God in the transformation of people, of marriages, of churches, of regions, of cities, and of nations. I heard that. That's what I heard in that statement. And I want you to ask God today to speak to you about where he wants you to partner with him. What transformation are you working for? I want to be a blessing to as many lives as possible. I want to see the kingdom of God advancing beyond me. I heard him say that. I've caught that some 20, 30 years ago. God spoke to me and called me and I heard him and I followed. And I'm prospering because of it. I'm a blessing and I'm blessed because of it. What about you? Has God spoken to you? Do you have a desire to bless people's lives, to see the kingdom of God moving beyond you? I really hope so. Let's ask God today what he wants us to give financially. And then let's trust and obey him and follow through with our actions. Let's worship God with our money, with his money, giving his money back to him. I'd like you to watch a video on vision, and this will help you to be able to link the understanding that finances are all about vision. It's how God resources His word on the earth. And then we're going to sing a song, and we're going to listen to a song, and we're going to take up an offering. It's going to be an opportunity for you to sow. Now, if somebody is listening to me on recording, I want to ask you to begin to pray and seek God now and say, God, what do you want me to do, and where do you want me to give? And I want to ask you to sow generously into the life of your church, to be a blessing to your church, to be a Cornelius in your church. I know that you're going to prosper ridiculously because of it.